Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Begin there in just a moment. I don't want to begin without first offering full disclosure. Randy Frazier is here, and I offered, and he declined. So you're stuck with me. But I'm glad to be here and glad to see you like this one more time before I head off for a little while. I think it would be superfluous for me to request your prayers. I think you guys have already been doing that and will continue to do so. It is among the richest of God's blessings that He has bestowed upon Leisha and I. To have you as our family, and to know that you love us, that you're caring for us, and that you're praying for us, it's certainly overwhelming at the thought of what a great and special family we have here. It's good to see our visitors with us. If you're here visiting with us for the very first time, please come back when you have opportunity to do that. Have Brian visiting with us today. He's a new friend of mine, but has become a dear friend, and finally get to meet his wife, who he talks about in many positive ways quite often. That's what you wanted me to say, right, Brian? Okay. It's good to finally meet her, and so glad to have them be with us today. Well, here in Matthew chapter 9, we see a question that's asked, and in my opinion, it is the most important question that Jesus or God has ever asked of man. And this is not the only time when we're going to see this kind of question asked. Let's read together in Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 27. It says, "And as Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, 'Have mercy on us, son of David.' When he entered the house, the blind men came up to him, and Jesus said to them, 'Do you believe that I am able to do this?'" See, that's our question. That's our question. That, in my opinion, it is the most important question ever asked of man. And this is not the first time that man has ever been asked this question. I would like to suggest to you this morning that every man and every woman who has ever walked the face of our planet has been asked this question by God. Now, if you go into some kind of Bible search, some kind of program where you type in a phrase and you go type in, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" You're only going to find that phrase one time. And it's right here in Matthew chapter 9. But you're going to find that concept everywhere. It's on every page of the Bible. And it's been happening in your life. And have you recognized it? And how have you responded to it? "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" This is the most important question that God has ever asked man. And He's asked this question probably of you hundreds, if not thousands of times in your life. How have you responded? Well, let's keep reading and find out how these two blind men responded. They said to Him, "Yes, Lord." And then He goes on and He touches their eyes. And He says, "It shall be done to you according to your faith." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about this." Do you believe that I am able to do this? Let's look in Scripture and just see how this question has been asked of mankind since the very beginning of time. Go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. You know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and if you've been paying attention to our Bible drill class on Sunday afternoons, you know that God spoke everything that we see into existence in 6 days, and then on the seventh day, He rested. But on that day six, He created the first man, and the first man's name was Adam. And then he created a woman to be his helpmeet, and they named her Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And Adam and Eve lived in the most beautiful place you could ever imagine. They lived in the Garden of Eden. But there was one day that was different than all the days that had come before it. There was one day when that slithering snake made his way into the garden. And he tempted Eve to partake of the forbidden fruit, and she did, and she ate it, and she gave it to her husband, and he ate it, and sin entered the world. And God said to Adam and to Eve, "One day, Adam, I'm going to send someone into the world who's going to undo all of this. I'm going to send someone into the world to crush the head of the serpent who has deceived you. And he's going to be nicked. He's going to have his heel bruised. But I'm going to send someone to step on the head of that snake. And by him doing that, I'm going to invite you back into my presence. And bring you back to the place where we had you all along. In this beautiful place, in the very presence of God. Adam, do you believe that I am able to do this?" And how did Adam respond? Well, we don't really know. We don't really know that Adam looked at God and responded to all that he said to he and to Eve and to the snake and what's recorded for us. But the very fact that Adam had a son named Seth, who also had a son, and he had a son, and he had a son, and all the way down through, and every one of those sons knew about the Creator. And knew that the Creator had been gracious, or was going to be gracious, had been and was going to continue to be gracious, and that one day there would be a deliverer who would come so that man could be invited back into the presence of God. Adam, do you believe that I'm able to do this? What about Noah? God told Noah that he was going to destroy everything with a flood. I'm going to destroy everything. I'm going to destroy everything that lives and creeps upon the face of the earth. But Noah, I'm going to save you. And I'm going to save your family. I want you to build an ark. And when the rains come down and the floods come up, I'm going to have you inside that ark, and you and your family will be saved. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to start over, Noah, and I'm going to start over with you. Do you believe? You believe that I'm able to do this? What do you think Noah's response was? Well, I think his response can be heard loud and clear when he started picking up those materials and fashioning them together to build an ark that was going to encase him and all of his family so that they could be saved by God through the flood. We could have an entire series of sermons of how this question has been asked of Abraham in his life. Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. Do you believe that I'm able to do this? Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. Do you believe that I'm able to do this? Abraham, no, not Ishmael. I'm going to give you a son by Sarah. Do you believe that I'm able to do this? Abraham, I want you to go kill Isaac on the altar. Do you believe that I'm able to do this? Abraham, I'm going to multiply your descendants. It's going to be more than the stars of heaven. Do you believe that I'm able to do this? And so on and so on. Abraham continually responded with, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I believe that you're able to do this." What about Moses? God first called Moses through a bush that burned with fire, but it was not consumed. And what God is calling Moses to do was to go back to the very household that he had just left some 40 years before, to go back there and to demand that the leader of all of Egypt release the Israelites into his charge. And he says, "I'm going to go with you. I'm going to give you Aaron. I'm going to give you the signs. I'm going to go with you, and I'm going to be with your mouth." Moses, do you believe that I'm able to do this? Well, at first there was, "I don't speak real good, Lord. And I've never been an eloquent man." But then God continues to promise, and he continues to build up, and he continues to encourage, and Moses says, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you're able to deliver your people into my hand and to deliver us from Egyptian bondage." Just think about Israel as a whole, as a nation, and how God asked of them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" He brought them right up to the edge of the promised land, and he said, "Go spy out the land." And you got to remember what the intention was for going and spying out the land. It was really to see how wonderful it was, to see how amazing it was, how it overflowed with natural resources and amazing things. And the spies went up, and they certainly saw those things, and they could attest to the fact that those things were present within the land. But there were also some people there. Big people. Really, really big people. And when they saw those people, they felt like grasshoppers. And all of a sudden, all those images of the Red Sea parting, and all of those images of the boils and the hail and the locusts and the thick darkness and the cry of Egypt as they mourned their firstborn sons. Now, all of those images were erased from their minds, and they answered what? "No, Lord, we don't believe you're able to do this." And they wandered in the wilderness until every one of those unbelieving people that were of an accountable age, until every one of them died in the wilderness. And then he brought them back with Joshua. How did God ask this question of Joshua? "Joshua, I want you to go to Jericho, and I want you to march 7 times around. And I want you to go for 6 days and march around the city 1 time every day. And then on the 7th day, I want you to march all the way around it 7 times. And after the 7th time, I want you to blow the trumpets, and I want you to shout. And guess what, Joshua? The walls are going to fall down before you, and you'll have free access to go in and conquer the city. Joshua, do you believe that I am able to do this?" Well, it didn't just matter what Joshua believed. Joshua had to go into that meeting with those generals and officers and officials of that army and convince them of the strategy. And that same question is asked of these men. "Do you believe that God's able to do this?" And their answer was yes. "Yes, we believe." Well, after Joshua and his family were gathered to their fathers, you remember, if you also have been paying attention to our drill class, you remember the period that we call the period of judges, where the people would drift away into sin, they'd be overtaken by some oppressive nation, God would raise up a judge, he would deliver them, they would have a period of peace, and then that judge would die, and they would go right back into their sinful habits and practices. I promise I'm not going to sing the song for you. We'll save that until the 3 o'clock hour. But think about Gideon within those judges. One of the judges was a man named Gideon. Now, Gideon was from the smallest tribe and really not the greatest or most notable family among that tribe. And God says to Gideon, "Gideon, I'm going to raise you up, and I'm going to have you lead my people against the Midianites." And Gideon needed a little bit of convincing. He needed some reassurance. But once he got his reassurance, he was ready to go. But listen to what God is asking of Gideon. "Gideon, I want you to take this army up against the Midianites." Well, actually, not this army. "I want you to take this army." "Well, now, wait a second, Gideon, I want you to take this army." "It's still too big. It's still too big." Because there might be someone who thinks that they actually did something in this thing. That there might be somebody who has deceived themselves into thinking that they actually did some work and accomplished something, and the credit will not be given to me. And so he has Gideon trim his army down to 300 people. And he gives them this strategy. take your torches and put them inside the pots. And take those pots and surround the camp of the Midianites. And at the right moment, break the pots, expose the light that's inside of them. Wow, what a great image that we have of what we're to be as New Testament Christians. Break it so that the light can be exposed. And then shout, and the people will run around, and they'll run into each other with their swords, and they'll kill each other. Gideon, do you believe that I am able to do this? Army of 300, do you believe that God is ready and able to do this? The answer was yes. And it worked exactly as God had described. What about Peter? Do you remember Peter when he thought that he was the only disciple that wouldn't forsake the Lord? Do you remember when Jesus said that all of them would be made to forsake? And Peter says, not me. It's not going to happen. And Jesus specifically has to speak to Peter. And he says, Satan has asked for you. He has asked that he might sift you like wheat. But Peter, I've prayed for you. You're going to fall. Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter says it won't ever happen, and Jesus says it will happen. But I've prayed for you. I will restore you, and you'll be a great spokesman for me. You'll be a man of great faith and integrity, and you'll go forth as a sounding board to all of the Jews, and you'll tell them about my death and my resurrection. Peter, do you believe that I'm able to do this? Do you believe that I'm able to be raised from the dead? Do you believe that I'm able to restore you back to your faith? Do you believe that I'm able to make you a spokesman to my people? Well, there were times when Peter probably doubted himself in that. Probably around that time when that first tear started to fall from his eyes and he went out and wept bitterly after denying the Lord. But 3 days later, when that tomb was found empty and Jesus appeared to him, the answer was, yes, Lord, I believe that you're able to do this. Look back in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It's the passage that Eli read for us just a few moments ago. Consider how this question was asked of Paul in his life. And how many times, like Abraham, so many times that we can read about in Scripture, when the Apostle Paul was asked this question, and he tells them of the affliction that they had in Asia. He says in verse 8 that they were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Well, what about that passage that says the Lord won't put anything on you that you're not able to handle? Was that what the passage says? Well, the same apostle wrote it, and what he's actually saying in that way is that God won't let any temptation overtake you that you're not able to handle and see the way of it. He's going to give you the way of escape, and you can go. But here we have confirmation that God put something on Paul that he was not able to handle. They were burdened beyond their strength. Why? Why would God do that? Verse 9, indeed we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. That's why. That's why. Because God wants us to be in situations where we recognize that He's in control and only He can make it happen. And He asks us this question: do you believe that I'm able to do this? And the only acceptable answer to that question is this: yes, Lord. Yes, I believe that you're able. Leisha and I have been asked this question many times over the last 3 months or so. You've been with us by our side every step of the way. Do you believe that God is able to tackle U.S. immigration? I do now. Do you believe that God is able to tackle the Ukrainian court system? Yep, got that. Do you believe that God is able to do something that everyone on the earth says is impossible? Even the people who are trying to help you along the way? Yes, Lord. It's the only appropriate response. It's the only appropriate response. And this process has really taught me that I was not, as the Scriptures teach, walking by faith. I was walking by sight. I was walking and trusting in what I could see. Is that where you are today? Are you walking by faith as these men and women that we've talked about this morning? Are you walking by faith the way that they walked by faith? Or are you trusting in only what you can see and only what you can touch and hear and smell and the things that can be observed by the senses? This morning we've looked at Old Testament examples, New Testament examples. We've talked about real life, modern day examples. And it's the same in every period, in every situation of life. God stands there and asks, do you believe that I'm able to do this? Do you believe that I'm able to help you repair your broken marriage? Do you believe that I'm able to help you raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Do you believe that I'm able to rescue the erring child who simply will not come home? Do you believe that I'm able to help you with that unfavorable work situation that you're in? Do you believe that I'm able to rescue you financially? Do you believe that I'm going to provide for you when I tell you you'll have everything you need? Do you believe that? The only acceptable response for you to utter is this: yes, Lord. Yes. I believe that you are able to do this. Because that answer, and only that answer, will result in favor being bestowed by our Father in heaven. Only that answer. Do you believe that I'm able to stop the screaming baby who belongs to the preacher? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. That says that my wife would probably appreciate it if I went ahead and wrapped it up here. I got a feeling I may get some amens for that. If you're here this morning and you're not part of the family of God, you have an opportunity laid before you where the Lord asks you this question. Do you believe that I'm able to cleanse you of everything you've ever done wrong? Do you believe that I'm able to forgive and forget everything that you've ever done wrong? Do you believe that I'm able to take your life, which is in shambles because of your sin, and that I'm able to rescue you and bring you to new life? Do you believe that the blood of my Son, my sacrifice, that only perfect sacrifice that our brother talked to us about just a few moments ago, do you believe that sacrifice can cleanse you so thoroughly that you can be declared righteous in the sight of God? Not because you've lived according to some law and followed all the rules, but because you've come to God in faith saying, I can't do it, but I believe that you can. Are you ready to commit your life to God and answer that question today? Yes, Lord. Do so by coming forward as we stand and sing a song to encourage you.